Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening.
Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come to a new brochure today here at Bethlehem. The title of it is, Are You Healthy? So we're going to talk a little bit about physical health today, a whole lot more about spiritual health. And don't all of us want to be healthy in both ways, physically and spiritually? So I hope it's beneficial to every single one of us. First of all, what are the key ingredients of good physical health? It's a pretty basic thing. We need healthy eating. We understand that carrots are better than candy. And we also need regular exercise. Some studies show that in order for people to be healthy, they need to do something during the week, at least 3 or 4 days a week, that would get their heart rate up to a certain level for maybe 20 to 30 minutes. So there are certain things we need to do regarding exercise in order to then remain healthy. As well, we are dependent upon the Almighty God. He is the one that enables our bodies to receive the food in a beneficial way, and then he gives us the motivation and the strength to be able to go forward then and to be able to exercise. We have to admit that all of that takes discipline, doesn't it? If we're undisciplined, we're going to struggle in our eating and exercising, but the more disciplined we are, the more we're going to do better in eating the right foods and getting out there and getting some physical exercise. Important for all of us. Let's encourage each other in such things. When we become physically ill, sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we can tell that we're hot, we have a fever. Sometimes, though, we can acquire cancer. It's ravaging our bodies inside, and we don't even know it until oftentimes the symptoms are not showing until the cancer is very advanced. Those things can happen too. But when we know we have a problem, and we know we can't take care of it on our own, we seek out medical advice, and then, based on what the doctor says, most of us are very willing then to very carefully follow the doctor's advice. I've been kind of taken back over the years, I'll admit, where people will tell me, Pastor, I can't be there at 10 o'clock because I have to take my medicine right exactly at 10. Well, wait a minute. Now, couldn't you take it like at a quarter to 10? No, I have to take it right at 10 o'clock. So they're just like so strict on following what the doctor says. Or they might say, I can't make it to church any earlier than 10 o'clock. Oh, by the way, Pastor, I have an appointment at the Cleveland Clinic, and they're saying I have to be there at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to be there at 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, wait a minute now. So you're saying you can't do the spiritual thing at 10, but you can do the physical thing at 5. So I'm challenging all of us today to realize that spiritual is a whole lot more important than physical. With that in mind, let's go to the second page of the brochure. And I have a Bible passage there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Notice what it says. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So it's good to be in good physical shape. When we have been that way in our lives, we just kind of had a better feeling about ourselves. We had more energy. It was a good situation. So there are definitely benefits in being physically healthy. But we also would agree, though, that those benefits come to an end when we finally die, and that will come to all of us unless Christ returns first. But when it comes to godliness, so, when it comes to knowing our Father in heaven and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, and growing up in the Bible, that has benefit now as we live with peace and joy, as we know God's will for our lives, as we know for certain that heaven is coming, and then as we gather with God and with other believers forever and ever. So the godliness has much greater value than the physical health. Ideally, God would grant both to us, that we would all be physically healthy, that we would all be spiritually healthy, and even growing further in such things. May God grant that for us. What about spiritual health? What are the key ingredients? It's similar to physical health. First of all, it requires healthy eating. What does it mean to eat healthy in a spiritual sense? I like that one prayer that we pray sometimes. It's talking about the Word of God, and it says it is important that we hear it, read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it. So when we get to that inward digestion, it reminds us maybe of eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So we eat that sandwich, and as it processes through our bodies, it becomes a part of us. So I could say, oh yeah, last week I had that sandwich, and this little part of me right here, that's that peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's become a part of who I am. Well, God is saying that the Word of God should be the same way. So we're taking it in such a way that it's becoming a part of who we are, even an important part of who we are. God is using His Word to mold us into the people He wants us to be. And then we also need faithful and regular exercise. So what does it mean to exercise in regard to the Word of God? We are taking it in and it becomes a part of us, and then we are to put it into practice in our lives. That's what it means to have regular spiritual exercise. All of this, of course, is dependent upon the Almighty God. When we're into the Bible, ultimately God has to enable us to understand what it means, and then it is by the power of God that He motivates us and moves us in to put His Word into practice in our lives. As we come to the brochure today, it's not a brochure talking to people about the way to heaven, but really I'm addressing all of us today in a different way. I'm basically saying we know about sin. And by God's grace, we are sorry for our sins. And we know who Jesus is. We know He's the very Son of God. We know He took away the sin of the world. And we are trusting in Him as our only Savior. So for people who are in that category, now we're ready to come to the balance of the brochure so we can understand about 8 particular things that should be true in our Christian lives in order to have healthy Christian lives. You can see them laid out in the summary there. We're going to get to them beyond that. But let me make one statement here up front before we get to the individual 8. I think we live in a world today where people are used to maybe going to a buffet style kind of a restaurant. So that means that there are 25 different options. As you go down the line, you're going to pick maybe 5 of the 25. Some people might look at the 8 here and say, oh, I see 8 there. Yeah, I'm going to pick 2 or 3 of them, and that will be me. Well, that's not what I'm saying today. What I'm saying is that all 8 are important to be healthy spiritually. And the other thing I'm trying to say here is that with every one of these, it's not dependent upon us gathering here at Bethlehem. These are things that should be part of our lives if we can gather here, and they should be part of our lives if we can't gather here. Now, many of these things, honestly, are things that I'm hoping that the ones who don't gather very often will find out about, and I'm going to do the best I can in the weeks ahead to help them know about such things. I'm going to challenge them on these things, and I hope they'll respond well. I encourage you to pray for me and to pray for those who don't gather with us very often. Going to number 1 then, receive the sermon weekly. So here you are, you're gathered with us, and you're receiving it. I praise God for that. You know what our schedule is. You can see it listed there in the brochure. Another way to receive the weekly sermon is by reading it. So there are many options then. We have copies of the sermon in the back, for example, and that has been every week over the last 20 years. You could pick up the sermon copy prior to the service. Many people do that on a regular basis, so they pick up the copy, and when they're in the pew there hearing the sermon, they're following along with it, writing some notes as they go, and that's how they remember it better. So you're welcome to do that too. Or you might decide, I heard the sermon, I want to get a little bit more out of it. I'm going to pick up a copy on my way out, and I'm going to read it again. Or, oh yeah, that sermon was a good one. I know someone that needs to hear that. I'll pick up a copy and give it to my friend. So there are different ways you can deal with what's in the back. Let's say, for example, there's a big snowstorm, and you don't have any access to the internet, and you don't have a smartphone. How can you benefit from the weekly sermon? You simply call Kathy, and she would be glad to mail you a copy of the sermon. So there's always a way to get it. You can also get it through our church website and so on. Maybe the more important way, if you can't be here, would be to listen to the sermon. So we have several different options there. You can do so through our church website. You can do so through the weekly email I send. Real simple, open the email, one click, and it will play the sermon. You can also sign up for our podcast called Benefit from the Bible. And that way you can get the sermon on your smartphone, on your tablet at home. It's a real simple thing. It'll download automatically. It's all free. Just push a button and you can hear it. Some people are driving a distance in their car, push the button, and that way you can listen in the car. Just one disclaimer here. Sometimes my sermons can make people fall asleep, so be careful if you're driving and listening at the same time. Okay? Be careful. But there are directions in here on how to do the podcast, and actually after the service today, if you have your smartphone with you, Kathy or Matt or maybe even some others would be here to help you put that app on there real quick. They'll get it all set up for you, and it will be a real simple thing. So think about that later on. Let's go on to number two here, feed on the Bible daily. I encourage you to read the scripture readings coming up for the next Sunday. You could read them a little bit each day during the week, and then when you hear them again, you'll benefit from them even more. Another way you can do that is to pick up a copy of what Harold prepares for his Living the Lutheran Lectionary Study. So copies like this are available out in the narthex over this direction. So you can pick up a copy, read through it, and that will help you for next Sunday. Or you can pick up a copy and then come to his class on Thursdays at 10. That's another way to be able to benefit. Also in this section, I'm trying to get you to read a daily devotional booklet. Now, if your name is Jerry Huttner, you read about 8 of these daily devotional booklets every day. And I commend Jerry for that. He is a good example of a man of God in our congregation, and we have many other ones too. But even if you only do one, so here at Bethlehem we offer portals, Men of Integrity and Meditations. They're all available out there in the back. So I hope you at least take a look at one. And with things like this, you can read through it real quick and check that off your list for the day. But if you read it slowly, carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, God will open your mind to see the meaning of it in a way that you didn't see it before, and God will use it to feed you. He will use that to bless you. Going on to the topic of prayer, God wants us to talk to him. Prayer is a great privilege. If I tried to call President Trump, I couldn't even get through to him. If I want to call the Almighty God, hey, he's available to me all the time through the privilege of prayer. So when we pray, that's communicating to God with our words, with our thoughts, so we can pray at any time. Maybe you're even praying right now, silently, dear God, please make this today a short sermon. So that's okay. You can pray like that. So I'm going to try to keep it short, but I can't make any guarantees here. Let's take a look at the first passage here under the prayer section. It's talking about a wonderful trade. Notice what it says. Be anxious for nothing. How many of you are anxious about things from time to time in life? Probably happens to all of us. So it says, be anxious for nothing. This is something that can be helpful for all of us. What is the remedy here? Be anxious for nothing, but. So in other words, don't keep being anxious. Do this instead. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does that mean? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Prayer would be kind of a regular talking to God. Let's say, for example, I was in an industrial accident and my leg was severed below the knee. I can't imagine how much that would hurt, the blood, the pain, the difficulty. So that's where we get into the area of supplication. Now, my prayer is a very dead serious prayer to my Father in heaven, saying, please help me, I'm in trouble here. But at the same time, though, I'm praying that very serious prayer with thanksgiving. How can I thank God at such a time? I can say, dear Father in heaven, I desperately need your help here with my leg, but I thank you that I'm still physically alive. I thank you that there are people rushing to come to my aid and help me. I thank you that I know your Son, Jesus Christ, and even if I would die, I know I'm going to heaven. So God wants us to always, sure, talk to him in a serious way, but do so with thanksgiving. So what we're doing is gathering up all of our anxieties, and we're giving those to him. And then what's he giving us in return? Notice what it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pretty good deal for us, isn't it? Take all of our bad stuff, give it to him, then he gives us perfect peace in return. Now, what happens if 10 minutes later we're anxious again? You go through the same process again. Give him the anxieties, again he gives you the peace. Just keep going at it, and eventually he's going to have the anxieties more, and you're going to have the peace more. What a wonderful offer. Going to the next prayer passage, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7, and we have to keep in mind that the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So if you think about what Jesus has said in chapters 5 and 6, he has been telling his hearers how to function as people who know him as their Savior, as their Lord. In order to function in such ways, we need to call upon God to give us the equipment, to give us the power, to give us the motivation we need to be able to function in such ways. So here, when he says, ask, seek, and knock, with the promise that he will give what we are asking, he's talking about asking for that kind of stuff. If we're praying, dear Father in heaven, I'm asking you to give me a brand new car. Now, he might do that, he could, but this prayer is especially directed, though, at people who are asking for the things that they need to go forward in their lives to honor our great God and Savior. Let's go on to the next section. On the back then, section 4, take action to love God. Let's first of all know that God took great action to love us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. So he loved us first, and that love turned into action, and then he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice the block there right next to the verse. It says, love is a verb. In other words, love is an action word. And then it goes on to say, without action, love is merely a word. So God didn't shout down from heaven and say, hey guys, I love you. That wouldn't have done us any good, would it? But he had to take action and actually send his Son into the world to live and die and rise to be our Savior. So when it comes to God's love for us, he took action. Now, he wants us to take action as ones who believe in him in order to show our love for him. So Jesus said there in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that's how we show our love for him. We know the phrase that actions speak louder than words. So God doesn't want us to shout, I love you. Rather, he wants us to dig into his word, know what he says, and to put it into practice in our lives. That's how we show our love for him. This second passage here in this section is such an important one. Notice what it says. It's talking here about Jesus, and it says, he died for all, that they who live. Think about that first part. So when he was on the cross, he took all sins and all punishment for all people. So he died for all. So it says he died for all that they who live. So he's not talking there about living physically. He's talking about living spiritually. So he died for all that they who live, in other words, those who have spiritual life because they are connected to Jesus who died for them. He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In other words, because the very Son of God died for us, it's only a natural thing that because we are alive through him, that we would live for him. So that's why sometimes I get concerned when I hear people saying, I believe in him, but they seem to want nothing to do with him in their daily lives. I see no evidence of them living for him. And I have to wonder, are they really alive in him? Isn't it a pretty monumental thing that the very Son of God would come down from heaven, put on flesh, and live and die for you and for me? That's a huge, huge thing. So because he did that, and when we begin to grasp the enormity of that, it's only natural that we would say, wow, dear God, I deserved hell. You gave me heaven, and now I want to live in thankfulness to you for what you have done. So because you died for me, now I want to somehow live for you. These are natural things. And if people don't have that kind of an attitude beginning to bubble up within them, you have to wonder, do they really get it? Do they really know about the horror of their sin? Do they really know about God's great love in Jesus Christ? Let's go on to part five, take action to love others. So first of all, let's understand that with God's love for us, God didn't love us because we are lovable. He loved us because of who he is. Like it says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. So now the Bible says that we love, why? Because God first loved us. So God loved us because of who he is. We have received that love in Christ. And now when we love others, we don't love them because they're lovable. We don't love them because they're nice. We love them because we have received the love of God in Christ. Think about someone that maybe treats us very poorly. Do we want to love such people? We don't. We would rather just ignore them or even worse. But what God is saying that doesn't matter how they treat us. We are equipped to love them because we have received God's love in Christ. So imagine, though, when someone's treating me very poorly, if by the grace of God I showed great love for them, wouldn't they be so surprised? They would be thinking, wow, I expected that guy to be like against me, even as I'm against him, and yet he did this kind thing for me. And then the guy might even say, what's up here? Why did you do that for me? And then we're able to say that we did it because of God's love for me in Christ. That is what moved me to do that kind act toward you. And that kind of opens them up to begin to think about how much God loves all of us in Jesus Christ. Think about the next passage there. We find ourselves here in John chapter 13. And John 13 is where earlier in the chapter, that's where Jesus did the foot washing. So they're in the upper room. They're about ready to celebrate the Passover meal. And keep in mind, that was Jesus' final Passover. The Passover meal was a very important meal anyway, and for that to be the final Passover, and for that to be the meal in which Jesus institutes the New Testament Passover, which is the Lord's Supper, it just made it such an important event. And imagine, all of them are reclining there in the upper room, and Jesus looks down, and all of them have filthy feet. Jesus is probably biding his time hoping that someone else would be willing to stoop down to the lowliest level and to wash those feet. And he's like waiting and waiting and waiting, and no one wants to make a move because people understood back at that time that that was the lowliest of the lowliest job, to wash the feet. What happens? Jesus stands up and he washes the feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter didn't even want to let him wash his feet because Peter knew that is a lowly thing. This man is the very Son of God and he should not be washing my feet. Jesus finally talked him into it and he did it. But the point of it is, though, that even though Jesus is all the way up here, he stooped all the way down here and he took action according to what was needed. If they're going to eat the most important meal in Jesus' entire life, they should do so with clean feet. So he took action to make it happen. Then we come to this verse right here that comes up a little bit later in the same chapter, and I believe it's referring back to the foot washing. Jesus said to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So think about it. Jesus saw the dirty feet. He saw what needed to be done. So because he loved them, he took action and he washed the feet. Okay? So Jesus is saying to us now as his followers, he is saying that we should be paying attention, see what the needs are, and then we should take action to help. We can never say, "Oh, that job is too low for me. I could never do that." Did Jesus, who was the highest, do the job that is the lowest? He did. So we can never stoop too low in order to take action to show love for others. God wants us to be paying attention to see these things and to act upon them. Number 6, give as you have received. So David prayed there in 1 Chronicles 29. He prayed, "Everything comes from you, O Lord, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Have you ever really thought that through, what the implications of that are? So when we came into the world as human beings, we came into the world naked and with nothing. And when we leave the world, well, we might have on some clothing, but we're not going to take any possessions with us. All the possessions get left behind. So let's understand that all the stuff we have, our food, our clothes, our shelter, our bank accounts, whatever it might be, that's all stuff that God has given to us. We have it now, but we don't really own it. We're not taking it with us, but we have it right now to use. We have it to manage, and then we leave it to other people. So it's important that we have that attitude that we are the managers, not the owners. And because God has given it to us, he's the one that rightly tells us how to manage it. Imagine if you're a manager in a company. Do you do whatever you want with the slice of the company that they have entrusted to you to manage? No, you're looking to someone above you who is saying, "We're giving you this part of the company, and we're telling you to manage it in these particular ways." So God has given us all that we have, and God has also told us in his word how to manage all that stuff that he has given to us. So when we know and follow his ways, that's always the best thing. It says there in Deuteronomy 16, "Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you." So that's a wonderful thing. God isn't expecting from someone who receives very little. God is expecting very little. But for those who are much more blessed, God is expecting much more. It's a proportionate kind of a thing. It's completely fair in every way. Do you remember years ago when I did the thing with the kids? And I think I gave all of them 10 dimes. And then I said, "In order to follow the Bible, each of you should put one dime in the offering plate, then you can keep the other 9. And one of the kids spoke up and said, "Wow, this is so nice that I only have to give 1 and I get to keep 9. They had the exact right attitude. But somehow, though, we get mixed up on that today and we get this idea that, well, that's mine and I can do whatever I want with it. And yet, that's not really the right attitude to have. What God does is he entrusts us with the entire amount. wanting us then to honor him by giving him his portion. The Bible makes it clear that the tithe belongs to him, and the Bible also makes it clear that those who give less are actually robbing from the Almighty God. Never a good situation to be in. I don't know what people give, so rest assured, I don't know, but certainly God knows all things, so we should honor him in every way we can. Notice the next passage, Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Think about it like this. When it says, honor the Lord from your wealth, to honor him is to give him a proper proportion of your wealth. So if you don't give him that proportion, that is dishonoring him. If you do give him the proportion that the Bible states, that is how we honor him. And then the other way we honor him is by giving that to him first rather than last. If we give it first, we are trusting him to provide what we need with the 90%. If we give it last, we're saying, God, I don't know if I can really trust you or not. I'm going to take care of my stuff first, and then I'll give to you later. So he wants us to show our confidence in him by honoring him with what he gives by giving to him first. With all these different things, these are things that should fit into our lives, whether we gather here or not. I don't know if anyone thinks this way, but do you think maybe some people get the idea that what they put in the offering plate is more like an admission fee? So that if they come, they pay an admission fee, but if they don't come, oh, I didn't go that week, so I have no admission fee to pay. That's not at all what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching that our giving is based on our receiving. So, for example, if you're in a situation in life where you only receive once a month, by all means, you should only be giving once a month. Don't feel bad about that. You give based on your receiving. But if we have someone, for example, let's say we have someone that only gathers with us once a month, but they get paid on a weekly basis. Well, it should be a no-brainer. Every week you have money coming in. Where does that money come from? That's come from the Almighty God as a blessing from him. So every time you have money coming in, we are honoring the Lord with what it is, whether we're gathering here or not. Those are proper ways to proceed. We can choose to do less, or we can choose to follow his word and know that God will bless us. Notice what it says there. When we follow such things, then our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will overflow with new wine. How many of you have a barn that's overflowing? Well, not a literal barn, but you know what I mean. Or a vat of wine that's overflowing. Well, when we step out in faith, it's an amazing thing that God will do what his word says. Maybe not a literal barn, a literal vat, but you get it, though. You see what it means. Let me finish up here real quick. Number 7, God wants us to serve as we are able. You can see a couple passages on that topic there. And understand that when we are Christians, we have a particular ability that God has given, and the idea would be that I would use my ability to be a blessing to you, you would each use your ability to be a blessing back to me and to each other, and when we do that, then we're functioning like a well-oiled machine, and everything is wonderful. But when it's kind of hit and miss on who's functioning and who's contributing according to their gift, it becomes an unhealthy situation. May God help us to move in the direction that is pleasing to him. And then finally, the last one here. Be prepared to answer. We live in a world today where more and more people are skeptical, more and more people are questioning. So if we would happen to have a Bible out in public, people might frown on that. They might say, they might even be bold enough to say, well, why would you carry such an evil book? What would you say if someone said that? I would hope we would say, this book is God's holy word, and I know it is for these particular reasons, and this book tells me that I'm a sinner. This book tells me how much God loves me and that he sent his son to be my savior. And this book tells me that through Jesus, I am forgiven, I am his holy child, and I'm going to heaven. But we need to be able to be prepared to give an answer So that all comes about when we gather here, when we gather down the hall, when we do our daily devotion time, and God will grow us up. God will give us the answers we need so that when people challenge us, we will know what to say. It's such a privilege for me to be the pastor here at Bethlehem. I hope somehow God uses me to be a blessing to each of you. I would love for us all to be super healthy physically and all to live to be 100. That would be a great blessing. But even more than that, though, I want us to be healthy spiritually. And I think the 8 things we have here are all really important. So I encourage you, I challenge you, even as I encourage and challenge myself, to take them to heart, try to fit them into our lives. Sometimes it might mean turning off the television a little bit and to be able to focus a little bit more on these really important spiritual things. You can see my statement at the end. I say, let us be spiritually healthy by reading, studying, memorizing, praying, living, and sharing God's holy word. May he help us all in such things. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us so much, that we are forgiven through Jesus, and that you have even given us so much instruction in your word as to how to love you, how to follow your son, Jesus Christ, how to shine the light of Christ to others, how to show love for others, even as you have shown such great love for us. Help us, dear Father, to go forward with joy, with peace, and with action so that we might glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.